in this body, in this church at Philippi. So please open your Bibles to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 this morning. And like I said, I'm excited. I think it's a magnificent day because A, we get to join together, but B, we get to start a new series. Now, you may also be happy to hear this series does not plan on being a year-long or two-year-long series. It'll be a quick, practical series, and that's all about Philippians. Philippians is a short, practical, encouraging book. In fact, the title of this series, you can see right on the slide here, is Advancing the Gospel with Joy. That's what this book is about. It's about joy, Paul's joy, in advancing the gospel. Now, the big idea of this series, and you'll see it today as well in the reading, is this. We should be living as if God really is in control. I want to say that again. We should be living as if God really is in control. Remembering to advance the gospel despite rough roads, obstacles, deadly curves, and challenges within our lives. And maybe you can see that in the slide behind me. I do put maybe some weeks a little too much thought into the slide. And I like the image. I'm a visual learner as well as audible learner. And I like the picture here of the road and the mountain and the hills and the cliffside and the guardrail. I like seeing the up and the down of the road here. I like seeing that before the road starts going up, metaphorically towards heaven there's no guardrail. You see, in life, there are many dangers. There's many curves. There's many dead ends. There's many drop-offs. But in the end, through Christ, we have a reward, which is God's presence in heaven and no sin forever. So let me say this again. The book of Philippians here is about advancing the gospel with joy and seeing that we should be living as if God really is in control. That's what Paul says. That's what we see in the life of Paul. He's living as if God really is in control. And even in prison, even in his persecution, his torture, his struggles in jail, we see he continues to advance the gospel with joy. And even when he knows maybe he's at a point in his life where he can't see it happening, or he feels like he's chained to a wall in a basement of a home in Rome, he knows God is still advancing the gospel. As Lee said in the announcements, there's many things we should be praying for around the world today. Right now, I saw this weekend Iran going to war with Israel, bombing them with drones and missiles. We should be praying for Israel. We should have already been praying for Israel and the war there with Gaza. We should be praying for Ukraine. We should be praying for the wars happening, the civil wars happening, the unrest around the world and other countries. We should be praying for the righteous ways of God to be seen, the truth, the life, the resurrection of Christ to be recognized, acknowledged. There's so much prayer to happen. But as we do this, don't lose sight that through the twist turns of life, through the curve, through the drop-off, through all things, there is a road which leads to the advancing of the gospel in all things. And God's kingdom will come to be, and we have a reward awaiting us. That was a lot more than I had wrote down in my notes, and I already said I'm going to try and stay to my notes because it's a new series today. New series involve lots of reading. It involves lots of introduction, so let's get to the reading. I hope you have Philippians 1 opened in your pew Bibles, in your Bible, in your cell phones, your tablets, whatever. Open a Bible. Philippians 1, because I don't have it on screen. It was too much. We're reading the whole chapter to start. And if you're on your phone or your tablet, I just ask, stay focused on the Word of God. I may not see, but your neighbor does, and God does too. Let's live your life worthy of Him. Let's glorify Him in your actions and in your thought. Philippians 1, let's read. And as I do this, I got to take this thing off. I get credit for wearing it, right? But it is too hot for me. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 1, says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Most of this I'm going to read without pausing, but I do want to stop here just to introduce. This is who is writing here, and this is who they're writing to. We have Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. One commentary stated, Paul being imprisoned may be writing this letter imprisoned with the help of Timothy. And that's why both names are here. But notice also the introduction says servants of Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. This is important to see. Many of the other letters, the epistles, Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Christ. But here, writing to all the saints at Philippi, they know who Paul is. Paul is a friend. We see this in the very reason Paul is writing to them, because Philippi, as friends, sent help to Paul. Paul is now writing this letter back to them to thank them for the help, to thank them for the joy they brought to his life, and to encourage them with lessons that he's very real finding out within his life about how circumstances, events, they do not control the outcome. God controls the outcome. The advancing of the gospel still happens. So back to the scripture, we see Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, not needing to defend his apostleship because they know he's an apostle, but stating the very obvious, we are servants of Christ with you humbly and happily, joyfully, bondservants to the King, the Messiah. And then he says, who are we writing to? To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Maybe not everybody in Philippi was a believer at this time, but he is writing to all those who are saints of Christ. Now, there's a very real disagreement in the world as to who are saints. Well, I'm here to tell you, a saint is someone who is set apart by the holiness of God, somebody who's been reborn as with the newness of life through Christ Jesus as Lord. If you've done that, if you've confessed Jesus as Lord, you are a saint of his. Now, let me say this, and I wanted to read the quote. I did not bring the book up here, but I love how Pastor J. Vernon McGee refers to, you're either saints or you're ain'ts. You're either saints or you're ain'ts, and sometimes we're not acting very saintly, we're acting ain'tly. But you can still, and you still are, saints through Christ Jesus as Lord. That doesn't mean we always act that way, but it means we are new in him, set apart for holiness, set apart for God, set apart for that reward in heaven, that new kingdom someday, and the new earth. What a glorious thing to look forward to. We should get back to the scripture here. He says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. This is the last comments before I read all the way through, I promise. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace to you. In fact, I believe that's what John MacArthur calls his ministry, grace to you. Well, it's a very common greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. It would be a common greeting in this day. It's a shame that it's not really a common greeting for us as we walk up to brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace to you, Russ. Peace to you. Grace to you, Sam. Peace to you. Grace to you. Peace to you. But remember that second part. From God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one that brings grace. He is the one that brings peace to us all. And do not forget that the peace does not come without first having the grace. We receive grace. We receive peace through God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he not mention the Holy Spirit? Because he's writing to believers who already have the Holy Spirit with them. In fact, it's because of the Holy Spirit that they understand this at all, and us included. Why is the world living in darkness? Why do they not understand? Why do they not see? Because their lives have not been illuminated by the newness of life found in Christ and the Holy Spirit living within. Let's read on now as we get to the content of chapter 1. Paul's body in this great letter. He introduces saying, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Okay, forgive me. I didn't lie. I just didn't plan on this. But I gotta say, your notice throughout this book is not, or this letter really, this epistle, it's not a letter being wrote like others to correct their doctrine. It's not wrote to convict them. It's not wrote to be saying about how they're not living how they should within the body of Christ. It's wrote with encouragement in mind, of thanking them, of encouragement from both him to God and to them for all they've done, but at the same time sharing with them his experience. Now, let's read. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This isn't the day of God's wrath. This is the day of Jesus Christ when he returns for us all to take us to our reward. And he goes on, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. We're in verse 7 of chapter 1 of Philippians. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Verse 12 now, a very powerful verse. It's been my life verse for several weeks now, as I just can't help living with this in my mind. I want you to know, brothers, and I want you to know as well. He wants all of us to know, God wants us to know this, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What a way to live, that all things that happen to us, good, bad, indifferent, otherwise, are all used for the advancement of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment, to tell all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Oh, how he turns it around here. What then? You'd think he'd be angry, mad at what's happening. But look at this. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Verse 19 now. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Something we truly lose sight on every day. We hold on to all the things of this earth so well, when if we really realized what was awaiting us, we'd be saying what Paul does here. To be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This letter goes on in the coming chapters, but he does end this section well, and we're the ones which truly put the chapters to it in our more modern day English. They wouldn't have been here at this time. But he says this, it's a good way for us to conclude our reading. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Wow, we stand unified together in so many things in this world, but none of that truly matters if you're not standing firm in unity as the church, as the body of Christ, for your faith of the gospel. And he continues on, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Thank you for following along. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons to be had, the encouragement, the joy that we see in Paul's life. We thank you for the applications. We thank you for the conviction and the challenge. Most importantly, Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit living within us through Christ Jesus as Lord, so that we can understand these words and truly see the conviction, the challenge, and the encouragement to apply. Lord, may we see it rightly, truthfully, and righteously to live by. May you be glorified in all things, and may we be edified as your saints. Lord, may we be edified, not just growing in knowledge of your word, but growing in the actions which follow. Thoughts, actions, to live all for you and for your glory. And may there be a revival around the world. Lord, we pray for that today. We pray for that daily, Lord. May there be a revival around the world of people living for you in your kingdom. And it's in your holy and powerful name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for praying with me. That amen means let it be done. So I hope you truly mean what you just said. Let's get to the word. And I want to say again, we've already spent more time than I planned just on this introduction, just on this reading. So we're going to get through whatever we can this morning, and we'll continue on next week. And that's okay, because it's a joy just to get what we can. I truly believe we could end right here just with the reading of God's word, and every single one of us have been blessed. But let me say this, as we get into this, we see in this series, we see in this book, we see in this letter, a letter from Paul to Philippians to discover a joyful community living together, supporting each other, advancing the gospel together, thriving and assisting one another, brothers, sisters in Christ. And I felt this was a very appropriate place for us to go because in the world today, we struggle. That shouldn't be new news to any of us. We struggle with many things. Paul's life there was in a place of struggle, but what he sees is despite the struggles, the gospel still advances. God's kingdom still comes, and God will still be glorified, and we need to see that today. We need to remember that today and acknowledge it, recognize it, put it into action, that despite all the problems that we see and sometimes we overly focus upon, God's kingdom will still be advanced, and so will the gospel for that matter. God wants to use you to make it happen. Friends, we have a calling. Will we obediently follow that calling? Will we write letters like this of Paul, encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ and thanking them for what they've done? Will we write letters like Paul to the Galatians and to the Corinthians and others, of which convict them of how they should be living? We must do both, but we must not overly do one or the other. We must be graceful and deliver the peace and the good news. This is where we see Paul. This is where we see God's people. God's people face distress, persecution, struggles, trials 2,000 years ago. And today, we still do. The problem is we too often want to think it's overseas and it's not here. But it is. It is. And so often we focus on one thing but not another. We want to talk about the struggles, the persecution, the lies in our schools. Which is true. And our kids, they need taught to live for righteousness, and they need taught that it's okay to speak righteousness of God. But here's the thing, don't turn a blind eye to the need to do this in your own workplaces as well, in your own friendships, in your own neighborhoods, and in your own families. We need to hold one another accountable. Here's my point. Wherever Christians are, there will be persecution. There will be times of trials, times of struggle, times of opposition. Just like this picture I explained shows, our life goes round and round, all these turns, ups and downs. But just because of these things happening does not mean God is not still working, and we can advance the gospel with joy. Near the end of his ministry, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Just as Christ was persecuted, tortured, put to death, his people would also be tortured, persecuted, put to death. And in America today, we have many freedoms, which I praise God for. Sometimes we have so many freedoms that we fail to see how we're being desensitized to things. We fail to see that in other countries, people are literally being tortured and put to death. It is still happening. But despite all this, again, joy in the advance of the gospel and kingdom does and can happen. And despite all of this, joy in the advance of the gospel and the kingdom was the attitude of Paul. In fact, we see Paul, despite the persecution, the torture, the struggles, we see Paul was nearly stoned to death. He was jailed, and he still would sing praises and lift up prayers joyfully to the Lord with the advance of the kingdom of God and the gospel in mind. He would be freed through that prison cell, and a jailer would come to a newness of life in Christ himself. Many would come to know Christ. A little background for you, you can read about this in Acts chapter 16. You can read about the start of Philippi. And things were very different back then. I hope you see that. But I hope you see this. We can experience difficulties even during times of success. Some might be tempted to think that just because you're experiencing difficulties, you're not living in success. Or you're not living in the will of God. Or that somehow, not successfully, at least, with the will of God and doing his work. But that's not always true. Hear this. Success often comes from, through, or because of difficulties. God will use it. God will use all the difficulties you go through for his glory, for the goodness of his people. We know this from Scripture. We know that he is sovereign and in control, and all things will be worked for his goodness, his glory, and the goodness of his people and his kingdom come. Sometimes Christians can be right where God puts them, doing exactly what God has asked them to do, and still face persecution, opposition, curves in the road, dead ends. And that doesn't mean we stop. Sometimes it means we go around whatever's fallen in our way. Sometimes it means we push through. Sometimes it means we get out our chainsaws and cut down the tree that's fallen over the road. And metaphorically, that chainsaw is the word of God in our fellowship with one another, in our prayer, our connection with God and the Holy Spirit within. Seek the help you need, not through the world and its resources, but through the resources which God so richly blesses us with. Again, I'd encourage you, read Acts chapter 16, and you can read more to see how Paul did this. But I do want you to see Paul's attitude, because we too can be joyful and see the advancing of the gospel and the kingdom happening through all these things. Don't get so focused on the burdens and the struggles that you fail to see those God winks or those God sightings or those things that God's doing and how he can still use you despite your circumstances or events. As we move on, I heard one say once, I like this, you will go through trials. But notice that phrase, it doesn't say you'll be stuck in trials. It says you will go through trials. Trials, struggles, they will be gone through, but it does not mean that you'll remain in them forever. In fact, we know from God's word that there is a reward awaiting us all. God is bigger. His plan is bigger. There is a better outcome. And even if the difficulties seem to last a lifetime, eternity and your reward will come. The reward for those in Christ is heaven. The reward for those not in Christ is hell. There is a very real difference there of life and death and punishment and pain and wrath compared to the things of God, the presence of God forever, the glorious presence, and it being in a place with no sin, no weeping and gnashing, no fallenness of humankind and of the earth. Where would we rather be? Where are you today? Perhaps you're facing some sort of personal struggle today. Maybe it's at work, in a relationship. Maybe it's something to do with your finances, an illness, or maybe even a person who suffered violence or persecution, or you're suffering something from another for the sake of the gospel. Well, I want to remind you this, that you are not alone, and God will use it, and God will bring you through it. Even if it seems or does last a physical lifetime of this body here, God will bring you through it to his presence. We have something better to look forward to. We have something better to look to. God will not abandon us, leaving us stuck in our difficulties alone and hopelessly in despair. No, God is with you, and he gives you an army of believers by your side to encourage you and pull you out of that despair. In fact, one type of Christian maturity, evidence of our faith, is how we rejoice in these times, and we rejoice together, together. Here's another thing to consider. Even if the trouble is of your own doing, even if your faults are of your own stupidity, which I hate using that word. Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe it's too blunt, but maybe it got your attention. God is still there wanting to pull you out. God is still there wanting to be within your life. God is still there wanting to show you that hope remains. You don't have to live alone. You don't have to go through these struggles alone. God does not want that. I had the glorious blessing of being able to praise Jesus and pray with somebody who was really struggling this past week. And he's struggling with things that he's done, things that he's gone through. And he was sharing about how he just doesn't feel like God wants to be part of his life. And even if God wanted to be part of his life, he doesn't feel he's worthy. And he doesn't want God's love. I went back to the beginning. I said, God has always desired a relationship with you. God's always desired not just to give you love, but to have your love. And God still loves you. In fact, God knows you're a sinner. He doesn't care. What he cares, he wants to bring you out of that. That's why he sent Jesus to begin with. And we prayed right there on the spot. I'm going to follow up with him, and I pray that he does accept Christ truly as Lord and allow him to take those things and break those chains free of what from his life of what he's holding himself burdened to. Let me repeat this. Even if the struggle is a result of your own stupidity and sinfulness, you can rest assured that you are loved by God still, and you do not need to be alone. There's still hope. Hope remains, and the world needs to hear of this hope. Now, getting to Paul's letter to the church of Philippi, we've done a lot of introduction here. Now, moving on from Acts 16, moving on from the imprisonment, partially, moving on to the struggles, we see a very changed Philippi, a very changed church. This church has changed for the better. They're living as if God really is in control. They're living as servants with the gospel in mind, grace at hand. They're living a life of hope and joy, and living as if Christ really matters and is to gain. Living a life of generous friendship, providing joyfully for one another, and advancing the gospel. They're caring for one another. In fact, to go back in my notes a little bit, not only are they living a unified life together for Christ, but they're not so focused on this community that they forget their friends that are living abroad. They've been looking for Paul, and they find out that Paul's imprisoned in Rome, and they send a friend to care for him. They send a friend with a gift, a financial gift to assist him, because in jail there, you had to pay for your own place, your own needs. So they sent, the Philippian church sent a gift of money, a member of their church to help him. And there from his chains, Paul writes this letter acknowledging them, their gift, and thanking both God and them, and then encouraging them with the connection he sees between Christian joy, suffering, God's provision, and the advancing of the gospel in all. See this. Even in prison, Paul is thinking of others. We too, even in our metaphorical imprisonments and struggles and oppositions and persecutions and misery at times of which you feel, can and should still think of others. In fact, thinking of others helps us get past where we're at. It helps us find the need we need, both in very real physical ways and emotional ways and spiritual ways. Let's look a little bit more to the scripture as we begin to break this up a bit and get to the points. And we may just finish this all. In verse 1, we have Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 of chapter 1, if you're looking down. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. He's able to make this prayer and this letter with joy because of them. He's letting them know about it. What an encouragement even there for us. Do we let people know of the joy we have in our life because of them being in our life? I know I don't do it enough. Well, you probably don't either. He says, because of your partnership in this gospel, the gospel, from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We'll stop here for point one. Point one here is prayer. We begin to look to this prayer of Paul. It's a prayer both wrote in a time of persecution and joy for Paul. At the beginning here, we see Paul praying to his friends back in Philippi. And it's amazingly wonderful sight, amazing words are here for us to hear, that despite the persecution, this prayer is made with joy. Again, don't be fooled. Whatever difficulties, whatever trials, whatever circumstances, whatever hardships, oppositions you're facing within your life, they cannot and should not take your sight off of others. Thinking and praying for others. As I said, that helps you through your time as well, as it helps you to focus on other people's needs and maybe just other how God, otherly, or in other words, how God is not only taking care of them, but also already providing for you. Sometimes we need a distraction. We need something to get our minds, our eyesight off of our troubles to really see what God's doing to take care of our troubles. Paul has learned this, and he continues on to pray and talk to them about this. And he prays with joy and for the advancing of the gospel. And what else does he pray for? We see this in verse 9 to 11 of chapter 1. He prays that the church in Philippi will be able to discern what is best for them. And we pray this for ourselves too and for one another. That they would be pure and blameless and that they would be filled with the good fruit that is in keeping with a proper relationship of Christ Jesus. You see, God has a plan, and nothing you have gone through or will go through will be wasted. God will use it all. God will use it all. Some of those things which we keep hidden in our closets from our past, God wants to use. God wants to use you to help others in their marriages with things that you've experienced and have gone through. God wants to use the very, very, very real experiences of hardships and hurts from your past. It's all part of your testimony. It's all part of your story of how God's changed you and edified you and sanctified you continuously to be more like his son. And God wants to use that to help others. God has a plan. Nothing you've gone through or will go through will be wasted. He will use it all. All things, even the most evil things of the world, will be used for his glory and kingdom come in the advancing of the gospel. Which brings me to point two. God's priorities must be our focus and our own priorities as well. God's priorities must be our focus and our own as well. In chapter 1, after praying for the well-being of the people in Philippi, thanking them and praying for them, Paul switches to teaching and challenging them a little bit. Again, I say challenging, I struggle, because he's not really convicting them. They're not doing wrong. They did a good thing, and that's why he writes them. But he's still going to challenge them and teach them from what he's been experiencing. He wants them and us to learn to live as if God really is in control. Because that's what Paul's learning. That's what Paul's doing. He's living, even while in prison, recognizing God is still in control. His kingdom's still coming. His gospel is still happening around the world. And Jesus will come. We need to do this. We need to learn to take God's view of things and take on his priorities better. In verse 12 to 18, we'll read this. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that is what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Wow. To be able to say that our hardships we face are because of Christ and not because of our own sinfulness, our own struggles, our own going down the wrong ways. Maybe you've been there, you struggle to see people walking in a way they shouldn't walk. Well, God struggles to see us walking that way too. That we would be able to say that if we're in a struggle, it's because we're living righteously for Christ. We need to do that more often. And if you can't say that Satan's persecuting you or attacking you in some way at all ever, then maybe you need to question how you are living and who you're living for. Back to the word here, he says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I got so many points here I did not write down. I'm sorry. Again, we're stop whenever we need to. We'll go on if we feel led as well. But that our life would would bring boldness for Christ to another. What a challenge. Some indeed preach Christ from envy, from rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Paul has priorities which are beyond himself. Paul's priorities are God's priorities. Paul's priority is the advancement of the gospel. Despite everything that's happening to him, Paul says that in his situation, it's turning out for the advancement of the gospel. Paul is what you call gospel-centric. And what a model to emulate within our own lives, to replicate, to duplicate. He rejoices that the good news is being preached, whether from good motives or bad. Christ is preached, and God will be glorified. The gospel is more important than his reputation or his comfort. He understands his imprisonment is for the sake of the gospel, and he does not ask, why is this happening to me? Instead, he understands why. He understands God is in control, and he wishes and sees how the gospel will advance despite it all. And this brings him joy. Does it bring us joy? Do we have a heart like Paul? Because Paul's heart was only that Christ be preached and the gospel advance. And I think sometimes we need a heart checkup, because we get so focused on our own wants, our own feelings, our own desires, which God does care for. He cares about. But we lose track of what matters most. And that's God's glory, the advancement of his kingdom, the gospel message being proclaimed that there is peace to be found with God through Christ Jesus as Lord, redemption and new life to be found, hope. This was Paul's priority. His priorities were the same as God's, and we must also have the priorities of God. Paul simply wishes to rejoice that God's priorities are being accomplished. How about ours? You see, the truth is God's kingdom and glory is the highest priority. And Paul demonstrates that he aligns with God's priority. And Paul trusts God for this. This is my final point three. Point three, we must also trust God for the outcomes. Despite the circumstance and the events, look past the circumstances and look to the outcome of those things. Because God is in control of the outcome. In verses 19 through 26, Paul says something surprising. He says that what has happened will turn out for his deliverance. But it's crazy to see that what's turning out for his deliverance, he says, will be either life or death. And either way, he's delivered. He knows what awaits him. Paul trusts God for the outcomes. Do we trust God for the outcomes? For his glory, the advancement of the gospel, his kingdom, do we see that whether to live or die is gain, and we must live and die for him? Paul says in verse 21 just that, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, God would use even difficult events like the deaths of Christians, apostles even, to do something wonderful. And that's the glory of God. He can use all things for his glory in the advancement of his kingdom and the gospel. This is why we can advance the gospel with joy. I'm driving Julia nuts going back and forth in my notes here. You see, even though all the twists and turns of life do happen, we have a sovereign and loving Lord who's working out everything for his perfect outcome, and we can trust him. We can trust him, and we can live for Christ, and we can die for Christ, knowing that as we live, we can live fruitful lives of ministry for God and his glory. And as we die, we can look forward to the reward. Paul does not see his life as something to be preserved, but rather as something to be spent in service to his great God. And knowing that even in that, even when the bad things do happen, his life is being preserved and he has greatness to look forward to. How about us? How do we look at our lives? How do we look at death? Because there's a great way to look at both. God's glory, the advancement of the kingdom, the advancement in the gospel, and the fact that God wants to use you despite anything happening to you, despite what you've caused to happen in your life or others, hope remains. hope remains. Look forward to death. It's weird to say, but Christians should say it more often. We look forward to death. Christ, come today. Christ, come now. You see, the sadness of death isn't where we're going. It's the fact that we often lose others, loved ones, because God doesn't always take us all at the same time. But it doesn't change the fact that we should look forward to it, because there's a greater thing awaiting us all, the presence of God. The loss of sin and the loss of a sinful fallen world with the effects of it. We have something great to look forward to, the unified body together forever in the presence of God. The sooner we get there, the better. And that's what Paul proclaims. But Paul also proclaims, until that day, I'm going to be here living with you. And he encourages, and this is how what we conclude with too. He encourages in verse 27 to 28 how they should live. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not being frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them for their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Guys, we need to live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to live lives unified together. But of all the things that unify us together, and in Wisconsin, we're pretty good about being unified around our football teams, our basketball teams, our baseball teams. We're pretty good about being unified around our hobbies like hunting and fishing or sewing or many worldly things, hobbies. We're pretty good about being unified around our Republican Party or Democratic Party or whatever you believe in, who you believe in. But most importantly, we must be unified by and in and through Christ Jesus as Lord. Notice that it doesn't just say to stand firm in one spirit, but it says with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. If we're going to stand unified in something, stand unified in that, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow, what a joy we have to live in it and to proclaim it. We must live lives worthy of the gospel. Advance the gospel. Live in a community, standing firm in unity as the church. And be like Philippi here, who doesn't just look to within their own community, but they're looking out for the brothers which have gone, the sisters which have gone out from the body. They look for them. They care for them. And then as Paul says, look also to the advancing of the gospel through all things, all events, all circumstances, remembering the outcomes to come. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the life we have in him, the redemption we have in him, through him. We thank you, Lord, for the newness of life and the Holy Spirit, how he equips us with fruit, such great fruit. Lord, we thank you for the peace that's been restored with you in heaven, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the body, the unified body of Christ, to encourage and convict and hold one another accountable and to care and provide for one another. And Lord, I pray we would be like Paul here, proclaiming these truths and living for them, thanking one another, encouraging one another, and thanking you most importantly, living for the advancing of the gospel with joy. We pray for these things in your holy and powerful name and for your glory. And all God's people said, amen. Please stand. Let's close with I'd Rather Have Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus, silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather have Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus in anything. What great words to end with. I pray that they would encourage you today and this week. I pray that they would also convict where needs convicted. Pray to God and ask Him for your life to be more devoted to Christ. Maybe you've never devoted your life to Christ. Come forward. Pray to God and just confess Jesus as Lord. Say, we need a Savior. I need a Savior. Lord, please forgive me of my sins. My wrongdoing is against you, such a holy God. And help me, lead me in your ways of righteousness for eternity. Restore my soul. Redeem me with God. Bring peace to my life. If you need help with that, if you need to talk, come forward. Talk to me. Talk to somebody here. Maybe you haven't been living as you should, but you know Christ. Ask Christ for help to lead you in the right way. Ask Christ to forgive you of the wrong way. Live for Christ. Jesus is better than anything. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Please join us in Sunday school today. We're starting about 10 to 15 minutes. Ask a neighbor if you need to ask.